Hello, everyone.
Last time we finished
Hebrews chapter 7. Let's continue now in chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum, or this is the main point. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is guiding things here in this room on the Sabbath. But he's not here in actual presence, form, and shape. We have to keep that in mind or we can be misled. God the Father has definite form and shape, and he is in one place at one time. Jesus Christ has definite form and shape, and we're made in his image, and he is in one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit emanates from the throne of God in the third heaven and permeates the whole universe and allows them to be in charge of everything in the universe and to know what's going on everywhere in the universe. Mr. Armstrong explained it this way, I believe, in the Mystery of the Ages. As I'm sitting here, I cannot do anything with that clock on the wall. But God could be sitting here, and because he's spirit and has the power of the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants, he could be sitting here and he could just move that clock around even though he is invisible. He has that kind of power throughout the whole universe. So let's keep that in mind as we read now what it says in verse 1 of Hebrews 8. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the main point. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Does that mean what it says? It means he's on the right hand of God. He has definite form and shape. He's in a definite location. And it's in the third heaven at the throne of the majesty on high. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. He's not part of the Levitical priesthood. And by the way, I want to mention something. Animal sacrifices and offerings and the rituals, they were not sin. They were not sin. But they did not forgive sin. They reminded Israel of their sins, and they pointed to Jesus Christ, who would come later. And therefore, through him, sins could be forgiven. So we don't need to do them anymore, because now Christ has been the sacrifice that replaces all sacrifices. Verse 5. Well, verse 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, says he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the Mount, or Mount Sinai. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, it doesn't mean that the old covenant was full of error. It means that the people did not fulfill their part of the covenant. And that's where the weakness was in the covenant. See, notice here in verse 8, for finding fault with them, does that mean for finding fault with them laws? First of all, that's poor English. And second of all, that's not what it means. It means the people. For finding fault with them. They were not able to fulfill the conditions of the old covenant. They did not have God's Spirit. They did not have Jesus Christ living in them. But under the new covenant, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit elevates the old covenant to the level of the spiritual plane, and now we have the new covenant where we can keep the conditions of the new covenant and be blessed for doing so. How do we do that? For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And by the way, that new covenant has not been completed yet. But we're living under the conditions of that new covenant in the church. And it will be completed in the millennium with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And here's what that new covenant does for us individually who are spiritual Israel in the church, and for all of mankind when they come under that new covenant. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And that's where the fault was. And I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, you know what I've been told by people in various churches, and I've been told by people who got caught up in the apostasy. Here's what I've been told. That proves that we no longer have to keep the commandments. If you remember, when the apostasy set in, we were told we don't have to keep the commandments. We don't have to keep the feast or the festivals. We don't have to tithe. We can eat unclean foods. We don't have to keep the Sabbath, etc. My wife and I and family lived over in Charleston, South Carolina, and we pastored the Charleston and Savannah, Georgia churches. And when those two tapes came out and people heard all of that taught and that was all done away, I remember two couples left church immediately and went straight to a seafood restaurant and ate the biggest plate of shrimp that money could buy. So, in other words, their heart was not really in living God's way, because as soon as they were told they could eat unclean foods, away they went. Well, to quote this scripture to prove that the law is done away is one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard. Is that what it says? You know, it makes it more binding, not less. Look at this. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel," verse 10. "After those days, says the Eternal, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Now that makes it more binding. Now, not only must we keep the Ten Commandments, we must keep it in the letter and in the spirit. We have to keep it in our heart and mind, not just in actually what we do. You know, ancient Israel, when they were given the Ten Commandments, they could hate somebody, but they couldn't kill them. Well, now, not only can we not kill anybody, we can't hate anybody, because now the law is in our heart and in our mind. They could lust, but they couldn't commit adultery. Now, not only can a person not commit adultery, there cannot even be any lust. No coveting at all. You know, as long as they didn't say, "I want your house and I want your oxen and I'm going to get it," they could think that. But now that the law is in our heart and mind and it's spiritual and not just the letter, we can't even think, "I want their house," or "I want their car." But rather, "I'm happy they have that house. I'm happy they have that car, and God will bless me. He's blessed them. Good." So, brethren, let's be honest. How can we read Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 and say, that does away with the law? No, it further establishes the law under the new covenant. Under the new covenant. I tell you what, going home today, if a policeman pulls me over, and I'm doing 70 in a 50-mile-an-hour zone, and he walks up and says, "You were doing 70, and the law says 50 miles an hour," if I tell him, "Well, I understand that, but you see, now the law is written in my mind and heart, so that I don't have to keep that law anymore," what do you think he'll do? He'll say, "Get out of the car. See these handcuffs? I'm not going to handcuff your mind and heart, but I'm going to handcuff your wrist and take you to jail, and you're going to pay out $500. That's about how popular that would be. If the law says drive 50, it'd be a good thing if you've got it in mind. And also drive 50. If you read the book about speed limits and now you have it in your mind, does that do away with the law? No. It further establishes the law in your life. Now not only do you see it on the sign, drive 50, you've got it in your mind because you read the book, drive 50. It didn't do away with the law. It helped you keep it better. And that's what this verse does. "And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Verse 11. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." See, that's going to be at the time of the kingdom of God. That's going to be at the time in the millennium, when it says in Isaiah 11, "The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the ocean beds are covered with water." And I think we need to think about that more than we do. I think we need to pray about that. I think we need to study about that, because this is a vile, evil world that we live in. It's Satan's world. And it's just under the surface, ready to break out in anarchy. And you can go in many places in the world where there's already anarchy, but I'll tell you something else. You can go to places in the United States of America that sometimes breaks out in anarchy. I don't know that much about this part of Florida, but I'm learning about this part of Florida. We've been in here a few days, and already there have been two shootings right down around close to here. One was a man who took a break at lunch to go out and smoke, and somebody walked up and shot him. I don't know if he died or not, but he was in critical condition. And then 2 days ago, there was a man, 76 years old, and I don't know why in the world they would have him at 76 being a policeman transporting a hardened criminal, but he was transporting a hardened criminal, and that hardened criminal somehow or the other got a hold of his weapon and killed him. And this was all in broad daylight. My son told me that just since they've been down here, four police officers have been shot, and two of them have died. Now, that's not unique to this place. You go to New York, you go to Philadelphia, you go to Washington, you go to Los Angeles, you go to Dallas and Houston, you go to Denver. You just start ticking off the cities, and you will see the same thing is happening. But you don't even have to go to a big city. Just a few weeks ago, over there where we live, just out of Tyler, the police got a call to go out to a farmhouse way out in a beautiful countryside that there was trouble there. And when they rolled up and got out to go to the farmhouse, a man inside the house who was beating up his wife and kids, I guess, shot them to death. And then more policemen came and they were shot at. And this was out in the beautiful, peaceful countryside. I think it was about 3 in the afternoon. I mean, this is Satan's world, and it's boiling and boiling and coming to the boiling point. It's just like if you take a kettle and you put it on the stove and you have water in there and it starts boiling and it gets so hot that you can almost see the lid kind of going up and down, but it doesn't quite fly off. To me, that's the way I see the world today as I listen to the news. The lid hasn't flown off yet, but boy, it comes up and goes down, and it comes up and goes down, and it's almost ready to fly off and open anarchy start taking place. If something triggered a riot in this part of America, and then another riot started building from that, and first thing you know, rioters took over the streets, you wouldn't have enough policemen to stop it. You wouldn't have enough National Guard to come in and stop it. There's so many people crammed into such a small space, they would just go like the wildfires in California. And so we better be thinking about the world in which we live today and focusing on the world that's coming soon when Jesus Christ brings his kingdom back to this earth. I know one place I'm very, very concerned about, and that is Pakistan right now, because they have a very powerful nuclear arsenal, and they have a population that is filled with radicals and Al-Qaeda. If they are able to somehow or the other topple the government and take power, they will have access to a nuclear arsenal. Now, you might say, well, they're not going to start firing off intercontinental ballistic missiles. You see, to me, the danger is this. Even if a semi-normal government takes charge, but is sympathetic to the terrorist, they then can start dispensing suitcase bombs. They then can start dispensing smaller nuclear weapons that can be transported into cities and put in key areas and detonated and kill hundreds and even thousands of people. In other words, Pakistan is such a dangerous place right now, it could begin to become the nuclear arsenal for the terrorist, who then could terrorize various places in the world if it blows up into complete anarchy and there's no law and order and government in place. So, you know, that's something to really pray about, and that's something to really think about. And above all, that's something to spur us to get on our knees and say, your kingdom come, your will be done, and soon. Because the time is coming when all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, God says. And then when we meet on the Sabbath, it won't be just us, it'll be everybody in this building. I don't know about you, but we got some looks when we came in here today. People, where are you going? And had a suitcase all dressed up. And I just looked back, felt like going over and saying, come on in, you'll find out. But I didn't. But just think about it. And don't let it seem like a Mother Goose rhyme. Don't let it seem like some kind of Hollywood fantasy. But focus on the fact that it's true and it's real and it's biblical and God exists. The Bible is inspired. This is what it says. And so therefore, this is what's going to happen. Everybody on earth will be keeping the Sabbath. Everybody on earth will be gathered together to worship God. Everybody on earth will be singing hymns and opening their Bibles and studying and being taught the truth. That's a tremendous hope that we have. And it's through Christ that we have that hope. So let's read God's Word and let's not just stop in the here and now, but think about what's coming later and that we're training for that time. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Verse 12, Hebrews 8, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Think about that. Not only does God forgive our sins if we deeply repent of them, but he forgets them. He remembers them no more. I was trying to explain repentance to a man in Toronto one time, and he wanted to be baptized. And I said, well, have you repented? Can you tell me about repentance? He said, well, I really haven't sinned that much. I said, really? But I want to be baptized because God says to, but, you know, I don't really have that much to repent of. And I said, well, let me explain something. Let me explain it this way. Let's suppose everything you've ever said or done or thought is captured on a movie reel. And next Sabbath, we're all going to come in here and sit down, and we're going to dim the lights, and we're going to flip the switch, and we're all going to sit there and see your entire life unfold on that screen, and we're going to see everything you've ever done, you've ever said, and you've ever thought up to this day. How would you feel about that? And he said, I'd feel pretty good about it. Wouldn't bother me. Well, I said, you know what? You're not ready for baptism. You've got some things you've got to learn. Because I'll tell you one thing, if that happened with my life, you would hear the door open and slam and nobody would find me. I would run and I would hide. I mean, just think about all the mistakes we've made since birth. But here's the beauty of it all. Here's the beauty of it all. God knows about all of them. But when we repent because of the magnificent sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if we repent because of his perfect sacrifice, his shed blood, his beaten and abused body, all of those sins are totally blotted out. They're completely removed. It's as though that movie reel I've talked about is taken and burned up so that there's not the slightest information that is left. It's all blotted out. It's all gone. And it won't ever be remembered again. Isn't that great? Every sin completely forgiven and every sin completely forgotten. And now the slate's clean. And now we have God's Spirit. And now we can go forward and live a new life, obeying Him and serving Him and overcoming and growing until one day we're resurrected into the kingdom. And that all happens because of the sacrifice of Christ and because of the mercy of God and because of the Holy Spirit He gives us that will strengthen us to serve Him and obey Him. Brethren, that's what that's talking about here in verse 12 of Hebrews 8. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. Forgiven and forgotten. Now let's go forward. Verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old or obsolete, it's been replaced. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away, and it's going to be replaced and has been replaced by the new covenant. Now we'll pick it up in chapter 9 next time, and it goes into the new covenant even more and explains even more about what we started to go into and talk about here today. We will pick up at Hebrews chapter 9 and then go forward from there.
Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.